We're going to start a new section today. We'll go on for a number of weeks, but it's about the gospel, about the glory, the place that Jesus brings us. And kind of as a frame for this, there's a little verse in Psalm 125 I'd like to call your attention to. It says this: as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. Hallelujah. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. The psalm is not about mountains. It's just a little verse. But I wonder, as I look at that verse, if the psalmist knew that maybe 1,000 years later, maybe 1,000, maybe 1,200 years later, there would be this man come to the earth named Jesus. He'd be the Savior, and as the mountains are surrounding Jerusalem, Jesus would visit different mountains in his ministry in Jerusalem, around Jerusalem. And on those mountains, he would do different things that would be full of significance. He had a ministry that you could say was full of mountains. Jerusalem was the city of the establishment. It was the city of the religious establishment, the political center of the things. And then this psalm says, hey, look, there's mountains surrounding it. Look at them. The city of Jerusalem is where the Lord was crucified. The city of Jerusalem is where the religion of that day was full of hypocrisy, full of hate for the Son of Man. But there were mountains around it. And those mountains were clarity. On those mountains, important things were said. On those mountains, important miracles were illustrated. On those mountains, important principles were established by the Savior. And the psalm says, hey, look at the mountains. Look at the mountains. We're going to look at the mountains in Jesus' life. Number of times on my life, I've been on mountains. There's something about a mountain. You know, I was in a mountain in the Alps. It's beautiful. And I saw the valley, you know, valleys were there, and I could see peaks, you know, like you're below the mountain, and you have no idea that there are other peaks on the other, across, you know, the next mountain. You don't know. And you get up to a mountain, and then you see, wow, I can see beyond the next mountain, and there's another peak, and another peak, and next mountain, and just kind of in a world that's up. It's up. And I see the little towns in the valleys. I remember those little towns in the valleys. And it kind of gives you perspective. You know, like I could spend my whole life in that little town, trudging, pushing the rock up the hill every Monday, pushing it up the hill again every Tuesday, pushing it up every Wednesday, resting every Saturday, rinse and repeat. With all of the associated trials, all of the associated temptations and struggles. And when I'm on a mountain, I see, hey, that's just one little town. Oh, that's where my life is. It's one little town. And I see there are many towns, and my life is much broader than that. It's in another mountain. It's on a mountain across from Mount McKinley or Denali. If you like presidents, you'll say Mount McKinley. If you like Native Americans, you'll say Denali. Highest mountain, I believe, in the United States, or definitely in Alaska. Highest in the United States. It's on a mountain, and looking at Denali over there. And there's something about a mountain. It just establishes your soul. Reminds me of something an old uncle once told me. He's an old Pennsylvania uncle, lives in the woods. I was telling him some struggle. He goes, Rex, spits chewing tobacco. The sun is still going to rise tomorrow. You know, when you're on a mountain, you just kind of think like, man, this thing has been here. It's been here. I was on a mountain in Maui. Haleakala Crater. It's a volcano, dead volcano. I hope it was dead. I stayed up there. I woke up in the morning. It was about, it was really cold. It was really, really cold. And so I woke up maybe 3 in the morning because I was just freezing. I was camping. And I saw the sunrise. And when I saw the sunrise, I realized I was above the clouds. And I saw the sunrise. And there are no crickets in Hawaii. They didn't make it there for some reason. And so it was so quiet. And I just felt like, wow, it's transcendent. Something wonderful, something to live for beyond 9 to 5, beyond friends. You know what people need? They need to be on a mountain. Listening to a guy, I hope nobody sits next to me in a restaurant and has a conversation. Because I was listening to this guy. Because then I'll say it on Sunday morning. I'll give you a... Anyway, so I don't know this guy. You know, if he looks at our website, I'm sorry. talking about investing, you know, his investments. Then he talked about his wife. And he's to a friend. It's like, oh yeah. And you know, he's talking about his investments. He sounded very capable. Very, with a lot of foresight, a lot of initiative, a lot of aggressiveness. Then he's talking about his wife, and he says, yeah, well, yeah, trouble is, our communication got to the point where we just couldn't renew it. We just couldn't improve it anymore. And then, okay, he had analyzed everything and just got it, whatever, that's it. Oh, you know what? We need to be uplifted. To be able to say something like this, oh no, I'm not in a hole. I'm not in a rut. I'm not, you know, below a mountain, when you're not on a mountain, you can get despair, no hope. And the whole thing is just like, oh, it's just despair, no hope. You touch the Lord just a little bit, and you know what he does? Uplifts. It's like, hey, wait a minute, maybe we could look at this a little different. Let me tell you, that's grace. Oh yeah, maybe we can fight another day. You know what? That's mercy. That's a mountain. You know what people need today? A mountain. And you look at dead people. That's what Dave Lund said. I really like it. When you go to Dave's, don't think those people are alive. No, no. Anybody without Jesus, what the Bible says, they're dead. They're dead. And you look at dead people, and they're just, you know, go to Starbucks and look at the dead people behind the counter or studying. And they can be very, very active, but they're dead. Why? Because they're not alive to the Lord. And they get under something. No hope. But you touch Jesus. Oh my goodness, it's different. It's different. If a person loves Jesus, is for Jesus, interacting with Jesus, you could look at that person and you could wonder, Peter, I have no idea how you went through what you went through. No, I have no idea. But the Lord, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. What is that? It's a mountain. It's a mountain. Well, we want to look at different times Jesus was on a mountain. It's pretty simple. I don't know how this study is going to go. I don't know how many weeks, whatever. But I want to look at different times he was on a mountain and see what he did on those mountains. First time is this. First time is this. Again, Matthew 4, 8, 9, 10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. All these things. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Can I read that again and you all say amen afterwards? Practice saying this. Just practice saying this, because you might have to say this sometimes. When Satan comes, go, Satan. Just practice saying that. Can you say that with me? Go, Satan. Yeah, that's good. That's the Satan. Yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, interesting thing about Job. You know how Satan was in front of Jesus, in front of God in the whole thing with Job, you know, and he told, you know, God says, oh, never mind. Never mind. Anyway. In the end, you know, Job learns a lesson through his life, but Satan never gets resolved. The whole thing with Satan never gets resolved. God never said, see, Satan, how great Job is. You know why? Because Satan just doesn't matter. He doesn't need to learn a lesson. All we need to tell him is, go. Yeah, yeah, that's what the Lord did. Okay, go, Satan, I'll read it and you can say amen. Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.
Amen.
First mountaintop experience. First mountain experience. You know, it's kind of like, I don't know if there were TV screens back then or what, but somehow Satan brought Jesus to a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he had an app. Somehow, the Lord was able to display to Satan, look, here's China. Look, here's Assyria. Look, here's Rome. Look, here is whatever was in Britain at that time. Look, here's Kush. Look, here's whatever. And maybe here's the Incas, the Aztecs, whatever. All of them. All of them. And then, I'll give it all to you. I'll give it all. I'll give everything to you. Everything. Can you imagine having everything? All the kingdoms of the whole world and their glory. Were you ever worried about paying your gas bill, having enough money to pay your gas bill? Tom, if you had all the kingdoms, would you have to worry about that? No. Never. Were you ever worried about being misunderstood or whatever? You wouldn't have to worry. You get all the kingdoms, all their glory. And he was just given this. You know, there is some glory. There is some value for things in the world. There's value. And the Lord was able to look at all of those things, all the glory of all the kingdoms. He would own all of them. And he could look at Satan and say, go. Go. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You know, that's what Jesus did. And you know, the only way to do that is to see things right. See things right. That was Jesus' life. You know, almost like when you're on a mountain, you see the value of the things in the world compared with the value of the things of God. You're on a mountain and you see it. Let me give you an illustration. Did you ever remember wanting something so badly when you were like 7 or 8 years old? Or for those out of high school, remember how like worried you were about how the other kids in your class would look at you if you just wore that shirt? Or you remember, you know, how would people look at you if you did this? And then if you get like 4 years out of high school or 5 years out of high school, and you look back and you're like, I was worried about what? I was worried about that? That caused me to do that? What? I mean, think about, you know, or like, you know, when you're 7 years old, I just love dinosaurs. My, you know, 7 years, you know, my daughter loves horses. My son would do anything to have a model volcano, whatever, you know. And you look back at that, and the whole thing becomes into perspective. It's like, whoa, what's that worth? Well, when you're on a mountain, Jesus was on the mountains, and he had everything in the whole world, all the kingdoms, all their glory. And he could say, all he had to do was worship him. He could say, no, you know what my life is? My life is worshiping God alone. And him only will I serve. Wow. Did you ever feel the world, the enticements of the world, just become closer and closer? I felt that sometimes. When I was in grad school, I felt that. This was my prayer. Lord, please make yourself more beautiful than that. And you know what? He answered that prayer. Make yourself more beautiful than that. Worship. I want my whole life. I never, ever want to worship anything else except the Lord. What an aspiration. That's what Jesus' life was. And also, worship and also serve. I like the two. If you have worship without serve, it's kind of like this guy. One time, there were a group of, how many went down to Fayetteville that first time? 40, 50, something like that? Yeah, I remember. There's a group of 40 people going to Fayetteville, West Virginia, a town of 2,000 people, expressly to preach the gospel to, like, door to door or whatever in that town. Now, imagine 2,000 people, and then 40 people are descending on you, on your town of 2,000. And then you think, like, wow, that's like a big deal. And it was amazing. Like, all these churches were with us, and it was really a great thing. And then this one, Robert Morey, Charles's dad, he told me, this one guy said, Rex, I've had people here praying for revival for years. And you know what? They didn't show up this weekend. You see, worship, serve. Worship, serve. If you look at Jesus, it's like, no, I will worship God alone. That's it. I will worship the Father alone. And that's very easy to say, no, I don't want to pray to an idol, whatever. No, my worship is pure. But then you look at Jesus, you know what? Him only will I serve. What is my life? It's not only for all of the, I'm not interested in all the kingdoms, no, but I'm clear about my life. Why? I'm on a mountain. It's a lesson on a mountain. Ted, you know what my dream is? I want to look back at my life. This is what I want to do. And I want to say, oh Lord Jesus, all my life, I might not have been that good at it, but I worshiped only you. And Lord, all my life, I look back on my life, I might not have been good at that, but I served only you. Worship and serve. Every part of my blood is poured out for him. Serve. Every part of my worship is only focused on him. Oh Lord, I don't want to have any attraction to the world. I don't want to have any attraction to all the glory of the world. What is this? It's a lesson on the mountain. You see people talking to a man in a parking lot of a hotel in Toledo. Gave his life to his company, retired, had a party, and that was it. It's like, what is my life for? What is my life for? I tried to preach the gospel to him. I don't know if it worked or not. But at least I said something. What about Jesus? You know, Jesus will never give you that feeling. You serve Him, you worship Him, you serve Him. You never ever get that feeling. What was that for? You never do. Even Peter, come beat me up. Beat me up. Okay, I'm serving the Lord with the brothers. Yeah, he's a brother. I'm serving the Lord in the church. Beat me up. Oh, that's right. And you know what? I'm serving the Lord. I would rather be beaten up by this brother than give my life for something other than Jesus. Thank you, Peter. I still love you because I'm supposed to. The Bible tells me to. Thank you. You can sit down. So that's the whole thought of this. When you're living on the mountain, you're clear. This is what my life is for. This is what my life is for. What? It's a mountain experience. I see it. Next one. When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain. And after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and began to teach them. Let's read a few. Saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Isn't this really good? I call it the mountain living. It's a mountain life. It's a mountain life. You could call it a completely alternative lifestyle. It's different. It's not what we think. Gentle does not inherit the earth. Mourning are usually not comforted. Poor in spirit usually don't make it. As we touch, and we just have time to just kind of brush this, but just remember, you may read these things and say, like, wow, what a great life. How could I do that? How can I be poor in spirit? We'll get into those things. And as we get into those things a little bit, always remember, this is Jesus talking. And Jesus is right there. Sometimes I wonder, you know, this guy is going to marry this girl. It's like, how can he marry the girl? Like, you know, when he marries that girl, you know what he needs to do? He needs to think about, you got to get a house or someplace to live. You got to, like, have some transportation. You got to be responsible and show up for work every day so you can support your family. You probably have to do the dishes. You probably have to learn how to communicate and all that kind of stuff. Show your feelings, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, and then you have kids, and then you have to raise them up. And how can you take all that responsibility on? Oh, it's very simple. Honey, you're so beautiful. Just in the presence of the Lord. Just in the presence of this woman. It's like, yeah, I'll do all of that. It's kind of the same thing here. It's like, how can I be a peacemaker? How can I be gentle? How can I be pure in heart? Well, you can't apart from looking at Him. And somehow, if I say, be pure in heart, it's really hard. But when Jesus says, Lois, be pure in heart, you know what you can say right away? You can say, hey, Jesus, can you help me with that? It's like, yeah. Remember, as we go through all these things, it's Jesus talking. It's Him talking. Blessed are the poor in spirit, He says. Poor in spirit. You know what poor in spirit is? It means you're a person who is empty, willing to receive something. You know, some people think it's poor in material goods. But actually, I know a lot of people poor in material goods that who know the problems with everyone else on the planet, and the only person that doesn't have any problems is them. They're poor in material goods, but they're not poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is like this. You're a jar. You're a cup. You're a cup. And there's room. Room for cream. There's a little room in there. Poor in spirit means like this. I may not know everything. Poor in spirit means, yeah, I don't think I'm absolutely right. Poor in spirit is this, like, I may need something. I may need God. I need God. Moses says this, because of the hardness of your heart. Jesus says this about Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed divorce. But if you have two people arguing a lot, and there's one, both people are a little poor in spirit, you know what? There is a way. There's a way. It's poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. I want to change. I need. I'm empty. I'm not full of myself. I'm not full of ideas. I'm open to God. We're talking about belief today in the gospel class. I recommend everyone go to that gospel. That was awesome. Next week, we're all going to read our testimonies. Is that right, Dave Lon? Yeah. So if you want to hear 20 testimonies, come to the gospel class. But it's like, how do you believe? How do you really believe? You know, to be saved, you need to believe. And how do you really believe? It's like, I don't know. You can't like just say, I'm going to believe. Doesn't work. How do you believe? You just are a little bit open. And then the author of faith, Jesus, puts faith in you. And we're, you know, just saying, like, we don't know how we believe. Calling on the Lord was involved. Confessing was involved. But somehow faith got in there. What does that mean? It means there's a little room for cream in the cup. A little room. It's like, Jesus, I don't know how to believe. Oh, wow. What a great thing. What a great prayer. Just pray this. Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I don't know how to believe, but I want to. What is that? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What? Theirs is the kingdom. It's a kingdom. It's a kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn. You're happy if you mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? You'll be comforted. Oh, it's good to mourn. Not for yourself, but think about Jesus right in front of it. Just think about the face of Jesus. It was, you know, he was 30 years old, around 30 years old, and he looked like he was 50. Somebody said, hey, he's not 50 yet. They looked like he was 40, you know, maybe 40, mid-40s, late-40s. So his face was kind of worn, and he was consumed with zeal to build up the Father's house. And you think about Jesus, blessed are those who mourn. No, it's not mourning for yourself. How about mourning for him? For him. God's interest is not full. God's name is not praised. My life, Lord. My life. Where is your name in my life? I'm mourning. I'm mourning because the church. How about the church? The condition of the church. Oh, I'm mourning. You go much further. How about my neighbors? Oh, they don't even acknowledge God and they're just dying. There's no Christ there. There's no openness. Oh, I'm mourning. My family. What about my family? Oh, Lord. Oh. You know what? You mourn. You touch that feeling. You know what the Lord says? You will be comforted. 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 Blessed are the merciful, the gentle, hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. Oh, something is just pure in heart. And remember, how can I have a pure heart, you say? How can I have a pure heart? Jesus is right there. The purity comes from Him. Acts 15:9 says, faith cleanses your heart. It cleanses your heart. When you have a pure heart, you see God. Pure heart, see God. It's interesting. How can I see God in all of my situations? How can I see God in the Bible? How can I see God in the church? How can I see God in my life? You know what the solution is? Pure heart. Pure heart. Oh Lord, purify my heart. Purity is kind of like single. It's kind of like single. I just want to see you. I just want to see you. Purity is not like, I want Jesus so I can have money. I want Jesus so I can be happy. How about this? I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I just want Jesus. And you know what? Then you'll see God. It's that kind of thing. I'll just end with this. I like this last, I'll end with this here. Blessed are people, 11. When people insult you, persecute you falsely, say all kinds of evil against you because of me, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, Jesus says, you're blessed when you're persecuted. You know, I like that. I like that little phrase, because of me. Because of me. You know, if you're persecuted or whatever, defamed, because you did something stupid, I don't know what that is. But when it's because of Jesus, you have a real blessing. I remember one time, you know, you touch this one. In the gospel, you know, one time we were singing in Coventry. We sang in Coventry quite a few times. Ian, how many times have we sung in Coventry? 5 or 6. You know, we would put a band out there in the middle of Coventry, and then we just start singing at the top of our voices and dancing and whatever. And it was just kind of like this great thing. And one time, I got this phone call. I got this phone call from this guy after we did this. And he said, that was the worst thing I have ever heard. I mean, the voices were terrible. The singing was terrible. And, you know, this was just, you know, I was sitting next to somebody and they were commenting about how terrible it was. Carrie, how did you meet us and then meet the Lord? While we were with the music. Praise the Lord. Can you stand up? Let's just give it a round of applause. Isn't it better to be persecuted and say, that singing was the worst thing? Carrie, were you a Christian before that? Are you a Christian now? Do you love Jesus? Right. Carrie, I'll take all that persecution. And 10 times more. I mean, it's just a phone call. Who cares? What a life. What a life. What a testimony to be a light in the world. Let's live our lives on the mountain. With Jesus speaking. Oh, how profound. How meaningful. Let's have a gospel life like that. A light, a life shining to others. A life hearing the Lord. A life knowing the world. And then we just realize, oh, and Jesus concludes, you are the light of the world. A city situated on a mountain cannot be hidden. Praise the Lord. We can live on the mountain with Him. So I'll just end there. We can have some prayer. Anyone is free to pray. And then we'll end.